I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter 2. It's page 1078 in the Bible in front of you there in the pew. If you turn to page 1078, that's the passage I'm preaching from this morning. Can I ask you to go back with me to winter? Don't give me that talk about winter. Matter of fact, let's talk about a regular winter in upstate New York. You know how the dust and the salt and the grime clings to your car in the winter? You've seen cars, you know, when someone has scrawled, "Wash me in the dust." Or maybe it was your car they scrawled it in. Or you've seen cars in the wintertime with all the dust and the salt And with all the stuff that was on it, you really couldn't even see what color the car was. You've seen cars like that. I have too. Well, it strikes me that that's a picture. I mean, you know, the car continues to function. It continues to go on. It drives fine. But even though it continues to function, the color is and the shine is gone. And now that spring comes, it's easier to keep a car clean. Well, it strikes me that that can be seen as a picture. I mean, just as the dirt clings to a car in the winter and robs it of color, so death can cling to us, cling to our lives, and rob our lives of color and of shine. Death has many forms. Death has many powers. And I think that death can take hold of us and rob us of life, rob us of joy. What do I mean? Well, let me think with me on this just for a moment. Think of the fear of death. Fear. Sometimes the fear of death comes into our lives and drags us down and robs our lives of joy. Or maybe the grief of death, the grief of those who have gone before and missing those who were ours. Or maybe depression. You know, depression, we all know what depression is. Depression is, it's kind of a dark night of the soul. It's it can be a cave, sort of a dark cave that we fall into. You know, and there's fear. And there is uncertainty. We all know about depression. We feel as if we don't have any desire to get up and do something or go anywhere. It's like a cave that we fall into, darkness. And it can be a form of death that takes hold of us and robs us of joy and color and life. Or think of habits, of addictions maybe, that drag us down and become destructive to our lives. Or sometimes it becomes despair. And suicidal thoughts come to us. All of these are, they're the powers of death or forms of death that come into our lives. And I would suggest that as the dirt that clings to a car in the winter and robs it of its color and its shine, so the forms or the powers of death can cling to our lives and take hold of us and grip us and not let go and rob life of its color and take life from us. Well, Easter is what we need. It's spring. And Easter is the holiday we need to celebrate. It brings to us news of Jesus' life, and his life brings us hope. I'd like you to read my text this morning. It's Acts 2, verses 22 to 24. Acts 2, 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to God, accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him that far. Now let me sort of sketch for you the background of this passage. It's the day of Pentecost. It's 50 days after Passover, 50 days after Jesus was rejected and tried and condemned and executed, killed on the cross and buried, and then raised again. Now, people at Pentecost, Jews are present from all over the Roman world, from every corner of the world. They've come together on this occasion. And while they're there, they hear people giving praise to God and speaking the wonders of God in every language of the world. Astonished at this miracle, they all sort of come together to find out, you know, what does this mean? And when they come together, Peter preaches. And the text I've read is just a brief section of his sermon. In the section that I've read, it's actually a good section to think about because it presents simply the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. We need to receive Christ's victory over death and its power in our lives today. You see, Peter explains the good news. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you. And notice the words in verse 22. Three words for miracle. Miracles, wonders, and signs is the way it's translated here. Miracles and wonders and signs. And God was at work in his life. Jesus spoke to the wind. He healed the sick and raised the dead. And notice what he says in verse 22. As you yourselves know. You know all about it. It wasn't done in a secret, in a corner. You know. You saw the miracles. God was at work and you know it, Peter says. And then the next verse he speaks of his death. And here there is mystery. For Peter says it was in God's set purpose and foreknowledge. He died by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. His death was predestined by God as an atoning sacrifice for sin. But Peter does not see predestination and free will and responsibility as contradictory at all. To the contrary, he says, you, with the help of wicked men, killed him by nailing him to the cross. So it was both predestined and freely chosen by those who rejected him and condemned him. More on that in just a moment. And then in verse 24, Peter speaks of his resurrection. God raised him from the dead. You rejected him, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead because it was impossible for the power of death to hold him or to keep him. Now, in the NIV translates it, the agony of death. In actuality, that word is plural, the agonies of death, or the pangs of death. It is that word that I have sort of shoved back to refer to the powers of death that are operative in our lives, that drag us down. It was not possible that death or its agonies or its powers could keep him down. Well, and so Peter presents the message, the life of Jesus, the death of Christ, and his resurrection. I want you to see how important it is, how powerful this message is for you today. In Oneonta, New York. Jesus' miraculous power, you see, comes to us. His miraculous power comes to us. Christ is not dead and gone. The miraculous power of which Peter speaks in verse 22, his miracles, his wonders, his signs, it's not only for the past, it's for the present as well. that comes to us. This last week, I read the interesting testimony, the story of a man by the name of Dennis Belkover. He's a Christian. He lives and works in Chicago, Illinois. And he tells the story of his slipping in quietly into a theater to watch the film Brokeback Mountain. He was quiet about it because he was hiding his own past. And then he told his story. He had become a Christian at age 20 as a college student. And yet, earlier in his life, as a teenager, he had been molested. And now, as a college student, he had these desires that were powerful. Desires for other men. And after a while, he yielded to them. And he became involved in the gay lifestyle, as he called it, in Chicago. I guess it was in Chicago. And he was involved in that lifestyle for 6 years. He looked happy on the outside. He acted happy to others. And yet, he said something was missing. Or rather, someone was missing. I'm just using his words. He said Jesus was missing. Well, then his sister, Rachel, who was also a believer, got sick. Actually, she had a brain tumor. She was very sick. And ultimately, she died. Her last words to her brother were, "Denny, I know that you're gay. The Lord has revealed to me that you're gay. And I want you to know that you will never have peace and joy until you come back to Jesus." Well, after her death, after her funeral, he did that. With great emotion, he turned away from that lifestyle and turned to Christ. And to use his words, he found Jesus waiting for him with open arms. And he experienced his power. Now, those desires were powerful, but Christ was more powerful. And he experienced the power of Christ to deliver him and to rescue him. Now, that was 25 years ago. As he shared that as he went in to see the film, Brokeback Mountain, he said it actually helped him because it showed him, reminded him of the pain and the shame that he had been part of and that he knew that so many others were part of. And so after the film, apparently, he went and spoke to his pastor. He made known his past. He spoke to his pastor. He shared his past with his church family. And he found his pastor and his church to be very supportive and encouraging and helpful. And I want to suggest that what Dennis Belkover experienced is what we all may experience. And we all have our dark corners. We all have our need. We all have our sin and the habits that grip us and drag us down. The power of death that's robbing life of its joy and color. And Christ, his miraculous power, of which Peter speaks in verse 22, comes to us to bring us salvation and deliverance. And then Jesus' stunning death, verse 23. His death was indeed stunning. I mean, it's the kind of thing that makes you put your hand over your mouth. Jesus, this man who was so good and so kind and so loving, they rejected him and they killed him. Peter says in verse 23 in a rather simple statement that is very profound that his death was predestined by God. It was in the eternal plan of God that the Son of God would go to that place called Golgotha, the cross, the place of the skull. And there he made atonement for our sin. He died for us. And his death, his stunning death, was for us. Those who killed Jesus were free. They were responsible and guilty for what they did. It was both predestined and freely chosen. They meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And the death of Jesus covers us. If we will simply come to the foot of the cross and accept what he did for us. We need to recognize that we were there. That when Peter says, you killed him, those words really apply to us as well. It was our sin that that took him to the cross. Rembrandt, pardon me, did a painting of the crucifixion entitled Three Crosses. And there are the three crosses. I've told you about this before. The three crosses where the men, Jesus and the two others, are hanging there in agony. And you can see their agony and the way he has tried to represent it. The scene is very active. It's this little hill called Golgotha. There are soldiers that are gambling. There are women that are crying and grieving. There is another soldier that's on a horse with a spear in his hand. There are others who are passers-by. They're just walking through. They're just ignoring it. This is so common in the ancient Roman world that they don't even notice. And all of these people on this scene, and many art historians say that one of those people that's pictured there is actually Rembrandt himself. It was the artist's way of saying, I was there. It's my sin and my guilt that put him there too. And you may remember that, what was it, a couple of years ago when Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ, was put out. In one scene, you see a hand holding the spike and driving the spike into the hand. And that was Mel Gibson's hand that was holding the spike. A way for the director of the film to say, I was there. I'm guilty. It was my sin that took him to the cross. And you and I need to recognize that we were there. That it was our guilt that took him there. And his death covers us. The wrath of God falls on him. And as we take shelter beneath the cross, we are protected from judgment by Christ's death. It's not just for the past. It's not just a long time ago. It's for today. It's right now to receive Christ and find forgiveness. And then in verse 24, Jesus' freedom frees us. Jesus' freedom comes to us. Jesus' freedom is startling. I mean, God surprises us. Imagine the surprise of the women. The women go early morning on Sunday to the tomb. They were not expecting resurrection. Matter of fact, they were wondering how they're going to get the stone away. How are they going to be able to get in? Imagine their surprise when they come and they find the stone rolled back. They were not expecting resurrection. Matter of fact, they didn't even believe it until they saw him themselves. And they worshipped. And then they ran to tell the men, the disciples, the apostles about it. And the men didn't believe it. Matter of fact, Luke tells us their attitude was, women talk. It's women. That was their attitude. But in fact, God gave to these faithful women the privilege of being the first to know and the first to announce the world has changed. It's a new world. Jesus is risen and the world is new. Death is overcome by Christ's power. And so death has no more power in any of its forms over us who believe. No more power. An early Roman historian wrote about Christian funerals. He was puzzled by it. He said, you know, they carry their dead off to the grave singing hymns. It's as if they're going off on some short trip. This last Thursday, we had the funeral here of Len Van Hosen. And the sense of peace and hope at his funeral was palpable because we know he's with the Lord. You could feel it, the joy. Matter of fact, we sang hymns. One of the hymns fell out of my Bible this morning. Let me just read to you the words. Sometimes we hear them more when we read them. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. when the saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. A hymn of great confidence and joy, defiance against death, because Christ has overcome death. One of the songs we sang was Amazing Grace. And of course, we recognize that Len, the assurance of salvation that characterized Len's funeral was not because he was a good man, but because he had a great Savior. We celebrated his grace in that service. Well, death has no more power over us. So, receive Christ. Receive Christ as your own Savior. When you receive Christ, welcome him into your life, then you receive all the gifts of God in him. The power of which Peter preaches, the power, the wonders, the signs, that power comes into our lives as we receive Christ. His death covers us as we receive him. And his resurrection is a reality. The promise of resurrection is ours in Christ as we receive him. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that this means you'll have no more problems. To the contrary, you may have more problems than now. I mean, Jesus promises us difficulty and hardship in this world. He said, in this world you'll have tribulation or troubles, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We'll never have to face our troubles alone with Christ as our Savior. And also, believe Jesus. Do you believe him really? Do you really believe him? Do you trust in his awesome resurrection power to make a difference in your life? A difference in those dark places. You know, those things that we conceal from others. The dark corners of our lives where death indeed has its grip over us. Do you trust Christ to bring his power to bear in those places in your life? It may be struggles with addictions or with the dark hole of depression, or maybe it's your uncertainty about your future. Maybe it's difficulty in your marriage or relationships. Christ is risen, and his power is a reality here today in Oneonta. Trust in him. Let me conclude by telling you about Edith Burns. Edith Burns was a Christian who lived in San Antonio, Texas. Dr. Will Phillips was her physician. Phillips was also a Christian. And, was the kind of doctor who cared not only for physical needs, but also for spiritual needs, for the whole person. Well, Edith was one of those Christians who was always witnessing. Matter of fact, what she always said to her is, she always said, "Hi, my name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter?" That's how she greeted people. And on one occasion, Beverly, Dr. Phillips' nurse, when the first time she treated Edith, Edith said, "Hi, my name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter?" And Beverly said, "Oh, sure. Sure." And she said, "Well, what do you think Easter is about?" She said, "Easter is about egg hunts and going to church and new clothes." And she said, "Well, Easter is really about Jesus and about his death and his resurrection." She explained the gospel, and Beverly, Dr. Phillips' nurse, came to Christ. That was a kind of, she was just an energetic witness. Well, the time came when Dr. Phillips had difficult news for Edith. The diagnosis is cancer, and I'm afraid the prognosis is very bad. There's really probably nothing we can do, and I don't think you have a lot of time. Edith was confident and undeterred, and she continued her witness. It wasn't long, I think it was a few months later, that Edith was hospitalized. And when she was in the hospital, she asked that, she be placed in a room where a lot of other women would be placed, roommates, so she could talk to them. And she always greeted them the same way. "Hi, my name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter?" And in the course of time while she was in the hospital, many people came to believe in Christ. All the nurses knew about her. They called her Edith Easter. They all knew about her. Except for one nurse. Her name was Phyllis. Phyllis Cross was she'd had a tough life. She'd been an army nurse, and she had seen it all. She'd been married 3 times. She'd had a hard life. And she had no time for that religious nut down there in that room. Well, Edith never asked Phyllis the question, "Do you believe in Easter?" Never asked her that question. Oh, she would greet her, "Hi, I'm Edith, and God loves you, and I love you too." But she never asked her about Easter. Well, the time came when Phyllis was drawn to Edith's room sort of like a magnet. And she went into Edith's room and she said, "Edith, why haven't you asked me if I believe in Easter?" And she said, "Well, I just didn't think you were ready for that question. But I think you're ready now." And they talked. And Edith explained to Phyllis about Jesus, about his love and his death and his resurrection. And Phyllis received Christ as her Savior, and her life was transformed. She was forgiven, and she knew she was forgiven. She left that room after that experience, her feet barely touching the floor. It was, I think, a few days later, it was Phyllis who walked into the room and found that Edith had died. She had gone home, and Phyllis had some tears to discover that. But then Phyllis left her room and walked up to a couple of other nurses and said, "Hi, my name is Phyllis. Do you believe in Easter? Do you believe in Easter? Christ is risen, and his power is for today."